You're listening to the Rural Advancement Podcast. Rural Advancement provides resources to empower, equip, and encourage rural pastors and churches. Join our community by visiting us at ruraladvancement.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Rural Advancement. This is the podcast that is by rural leaders and for rural leaders. It is our goal every single week, week in and week out, to bring you content that is not just spoken to the rural church, but is spoken by people who get it. People who have lived, worked, and ministered in small, out-of-the-way places, and people who understand the immense value of the work that God is doing there. I am your host, Joe Epley, and I am excited this week to dive into part two of a conversation with Alan and Colleen Schaberg. These guys have served in all sorts of ministry roles, pastoring all throughout different rural contexts, and have most recently served as superintendents of the District of Wyoming for the Assemblies of God. And their story has been awesome so far. We've been enjoying hearing the highlights of their journey and what soul care means to them as pastors and diving into some of their thesis work. Where we left off last week, Alan had shared some of his thoughts on Sabbath and what that means, and now we get to hear from Colleen as well. And so we're going to jump right into that conversation. We're excited to have you join us.
I'm just cool. Yeah. Colleen, over to you. Any thoughts on Sabbath?
Let me think a minute. Our journey with Sabbath was not easy. So this takes a big learning curve, I feel like, really honestly. It took us years to establish what I would say a real Sabbath. And of course, it looks different for every individual, and it looks different for where you're at in life. So, I mean, it's easy for us to go up hiking. We both like to hike. We like walking. So that becomes a part of our Sabbath. For me, beauty is very life-giving. So I search for beauty on the Sabbath. But for a young family, Sabbath is going to look a lot different.
Yeah, I feel that.
And so just realizing that and working into it. But the concept and the understanding of it, even that, took a while. But I came down to basically like, wow, I was always like, it's a gift to us. And so I'm like, well, why would I turn away a gift from God?
Sure.
So why wouldn't I want that? So that's kind of how I approach Sabbath. I mean, we could get into our specific things that we do or don't do, but.
Sure. Well, I'd really love as you chime in again, Alan, is just to maybe hear your thoughts on like I like all these things and I know that there's areas in my life that I have to break. But again, if I'm looking at just my calendar week and I'm in a small town and I've got a lot of obligations and I might work bivocationally, like these challenges feel very real and I don't always know how to help people overcome them, you know, or even overcome them in my own life. So maybe as you're responding to what Colleen shared, you know, just have that in mind as well. What are some more of your thoughts?
Well, I think it's really helpful to, as I said, you got to choose a day and stick to it the best you can. And with our travel, sometimes it does have to be adjusted to maybe a different day. But do something like light a candle to start it. So you're kind of telling your brain and your body, okay, Sabbath has started. So we do that. So we pray a prayer and we light a candle, and that candle's lit during that 24 hours. But we blow it out when we go to bed. But we do start on Wednesday night and go through Thursday night. So that would be one thing. The other thing I was thinking of was we've had to keep learning about it and reminding ourselves of those four principles and some other things. So there's a lot of great books on Sabbath. Of course, I had a lot that I accumulated from my thesis, but even continuing to read those and just reminding yourselves of, you know, what this is all about and try to continue to practice it better. Those are a couple of thoughts, but yeah, I mean, there's a lot. I think you kind of alluded to this. There has to be a lot of grace, you know, because God's he's not staring over us like, you need to get this right, you know, and we're going to continue to try to figure out how to get it right, but not to bring any condemnation or guilt upon ourselves. Sure. Because, you know, maybe we slipped up and we went out and mowed the yard. The other thing is life-giving stuff versus life-sucking stuff. So, and that's different for everybody, but whatever's kind of life sucking to you, don't do that on Sabbath. Whatever's life giving to you, do that on Sabbath.
So it's not just assigning a day. It's really assigning a set of activities or lack of activities that would, again, bring refreshing to your soul, draw you closer to God, help you reflect on who he is. Yeah, no, that's all good stuff, man. I'm sure we could dive into that more. What we'll probably do in our show notes is include emails for Pastor Alan and Colleen so that if any of our listeners wanted maybe a copy of a thesis for some deeper reading, they could get a hold of that. Sure. Colleen, over to you. Let's talk about your thesis, Intergenerational Ministry. Maybe, again, give us that flyover view. And then how does a rural pastor really apply this in their church? We want to be effective in this area. I think it's a dream of anybody to say we've got all generations plugged into the gospel and the work that we're doing. And so talk us through that. Give us that overview. And then how does that look in our churches?
Okay. You know, we see this because of technology, especially because of technology. We see divides within generations just becoming very apparent. And so this is definitely something that we have to not bury our heads in the sand about. We have to be aware of this and looking for ways to correct it. You know, in just this crazy time of history that we're living right now, we see a lot of this tension, the past versus the future, the old versus the new. But Jesus actually gives us some insight into this in Matthew 5:17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Mm-hmm. So the issue is not the old versus the new. I love thinking about this. It's the new growth coming out of the old. Mm-hmm. And there's a scripture in Isaiah 11, and it probably is referring to Christ, but it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." So new branches from the old roots are going to produce new fruit. But if you think about this, Joe, and I love how God does this over and over. If we look around, we can find pictures of what he's trying to communicate to us. And I think just looking at spring and growth and all of that really points to this in a great way. So every spring we see growth in the trees, and they've been dormant through the winter. But in a way, these new buds and leaves are the fulfillment of the old root system, which has stood the test of time and is actually feeding the plant during the winter. Also, these new leaves, they're enabling photosynthesis, which gives ongoing life to the old roots. Mm. You know, I experience this every time my grandkids come to visit, or I sit with a younger person over coffee. It's just, they bring life to me, their energy, because as you age, you have less like literal energy. And so it's very life-giving to me to be around my grandkids or even around younger people. I love that. You need one and you need the other. So, and then another thing I wanted to bring out about old versus young is not all theologians, and I guess I'm kind of speaking maybe to women here too, sure, as well, but not all theologians have a degree, if you will.
Sure.
But still they hold the wisdom of God within their bodies, their minds, and their hands. I'm a complete foodie. I love baking. So
yeah, self-proclaimed
me,
cookie monster, really. So
yes, that's true. I really understand this, though, that my hands or somebody that prepares a meal for me or that gives me a hug, or my hands can be a part of giving God, if you will.
Sure.
So some of our theologians, back to what I was saying, are not necessarily theologians that just have that degree. They have actually survived life. They've survived things. I love Kat Armas's book, which is called Abuelita Faith, which is grandma faith, kind of.
Oh, yes, yes.
And she says, "I argue that survival is in and of itself a holy endeavor." Mm. So by surviving life and just the trials and the complexities of it does enable us to have some wisdom and some knowledge about what has worked, what hasn't worked. Proverbs 4:6 counsels younger people, do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. So wisdom, we often think of wisdom as residing in older adults. And this is one of the reasons I think our true nurturing selves that God made us, we do desire to protect the younger generations. So then you asked me, Joe, to just maybe then share, well, the actual how, like how much you do this.
Because again, you might be in a church and have predominantly older people and say, well, how do I get young people more involved? Or how do I help my old people reach out to younger people? Or vice versa, where you might have a lot of young people and say, man, we're really lacking a part of the body of Christ. So how does someone foster that in their church?
Yeah. So, I mean, you can plan something and there's obviously books and stuff on this too, sure. But I love just thinking at it as just the single person just reaching out to somebody that's different from them. And you have to start it. You know, you can't just always think it, well, I should do this, or it'd be nice if our church had a ministry for young adults or whatever. I mean, at some point you have to start. And I love this phrase. I say it all the time. Awkward is okay.
There you go.
It's like, I don't care. You know, as I talk to people about starting a relationship with someone that's different, you know, it might be a little uncomfortable initially, but they still need to have that conversation. You need to get started somewhere. So the first thing I would say, the most practical thing, is just initiate a relationship. You know, go to your neighbor's high school concert, invite the new family at church over to dinner, and interact with their kids, you know, play a game that the kids are going to enjoy. Who cares about the adults, you know, interact and do something different. I think it's also life-giving in a way. It will renew energy. When I was doing my thesis, one of the statements that stayed with me, and I'd really just like to read it, was Emma Slee, and she's from Kentucky, and she wrote in one of David Kinneman's book, she said, and she was referring to the older generation, she said, I want you to be someone I want to grow up to be like. I want you to step up and live by the Bible standards. I want you to be inexplicably generous, unbelievably faithful, and radically committed. I want you to be a noticeably better person than my humanist teacher, than my atheist doctor, than my Hindu next door neighbor. I want you to sell all you have and give it to the poor. I want you to not worry about your health like you're afraid of dying. I want you to live like you actually believe in the God you preach about. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like Jesus. That's when I'll start listening. So I think there's some good stuff in there. And I think those are very thought-provoking words. When Jesus walked this earth, he invested his life in people, and more specifically in 12 young people, if you will. They were inexperienced, they were immature, they were uneducated, they were average. And he asked them, be a part of my life. And I think that's key for the generations. And, you know, if you're a young person, initiate this. I'm sad to say, it should probably be the older people that are initiating that. But if it's not, initiate it yourself. But if you're an older person, I would challenge you to ask yourself, how available am I to not only young Christians, which should also be considered, but especially how available am I to the younger generation? Am I with them? Am I in a place where they can talk to me? How available am I?
Very nice. Well, let's flip it back over to Pastor Allen in terms of, and feel free, if you have a thought or two to tag on to Colleen's thoughts, feel free. But I also want us to move into that next question, where you mentioned meeting Jesus in the midst of walls and trials, right? I know you and I had a short conversation about it, where you said that there have been seasons of your life, I believe some of them quite recent, where you faced trials and walls and hardships, setbacks. And so how has Jesus met you in your trials, and what have you learned about the process? And again, if you have a thought on that intergenerational ministry, feel free to throw it out. But then I really would love for us to move into kind of this idea of what have you learned about the process of facing trials and walls with Jesus?
Yeah, I don't believe in trials.
No. It doesn't matter if you believe them. They believe in you. You know what I'm saying? So.
One quick example from Wyoming about the intergenerational thing that impacted a particular church. And I won't name any names, but so they had a couple. So it was a pastor that was nearing retirement age, but he had a couple of young leaders in his church that were doing they're going gangbusters with the youth ministry and the style of ministry that they were attracting teenagers and young people in their community, including, you know, music, the lights, the atmosphere, what have you. And so one interesting thing that happened was the lead pastor, the senior pastor, at one point said to those young leaders, let's just turn our sanctuary into that. Let's turn our Sunday morning into that.
Oh, wow.
Like, in other words, and Pastor Kevin Gear said this to us in our network conference recently, gear your ministry and your Sunday to the young people. And so this particular church in Wyoming did that years ago, quite a few years ago, and they started doing Sunday morning the way they were doing basically their youth service, and the church continued to explode. So to the walls, there's a great the Passion Translation of Proverbs 20:30. I love it. It says, painful experiences do wonders to change your life.
I dislike everything you just said.
Me too.
But go on.
Yeah. And so I don't know if any of us love James 1 either, you know, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. But we know that scripture continues to go on, that it leads to maturity, you know, if we embrace it in a sense. So, so I guess what I would like to say about that is every person with a calling, really every person in life, they're going to face these various significant trials, pain, a wall, if you will, that seems just extremely painful or difficult or discouraging. But I think the challenge that we have to embrace is that if we can find the image of Jesus in that, beckoning us to come through it, because going through it and recognizing that his arms are open either within that wall or just on the other side of that wall, that's going to lead to that deeper, loving, intimate relationship with him. And we're going to grow, you know, we're going to grow, and we're going to learn things about ourselves that we can't learn. And I think sometimes the charismatic Christian encounters that wall, it could be a betrayal, it could be physical suffering, it could be just a tragic event of some kind. And we can be tempted to pray it away, or to somehow, you know, or to find the demonic in it and to rebuke it, or, you know, those kinds of things. And maybe the demonic is involved in that, but it can still be something to be embraced that we will, you know, grow through. I love Isaiah 43:2, and I had some recent physical trials in my life. But
yeah, you're not exactly armchair quarterbacking this conversation. I mean, this is stuff you've walked through, you know, some pretty recently. And so
that's because I'm getting old.
Sure. But I mentioned it to our listeners because I think that sometimes we hear people share about theology and we go, oh, well, that's a nice thought. But knowing what I know about you guys, I know that this conversation, and I mean, you can choose whatever details you like to share, but just generally, I want our listeners to know that Pastor Alan and Colleen, they're not just armchairing this conversation about trials and suffering. This is born out of your own pain and your own embracing of that pain. And so carry on with however you want to share, but I just want listeners to know. You know, this is coming from a genuine place.
Yeah, I mean, just a couple of quick references to that in our lives, of some of those trials or walls. Our daughter's health when she was born, our oldest daughter, a forced resignation as a lead pastor that was, you know, excruciating. Colleen's health, she's had cancer two different times. Even in just the last few years, a betrayal by people that we were very close to. So, but anyway, back to that scripture, the Lord tells us, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you'll not be burned and the flame will not consume you. So to me, that's the big word there is through. When you go through it, it will lead you to a deeper, more mature person, you know, life, character, fruitfulness, and have a greater impact on other people's lives.
Wow. I love that. No, that's great. I could reflect on that. I mean, Pastor Allen, even just that statement of like, it is only by going through that we encounter Jesus, you know, it's the answer to that frustrating example in the book of Daniel where it says when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, hey, we will believe God and maybe he delivers us, maybe he doesn't. And it really was not until they were in the midst of the fire that God showed up. It didn't matter that the deliverance from Egypt was whole. It still had to pass through the Red Sea. And like, I just, man, that's just really blowing my mind. I really love that you shared that. So any more thoughts on this topic before we move on? I wanted to leave that open. So
just real quickly, I think what hindsight has taught me about those times is that there were things that the Lord wanted to teach me. There were things that needed to be corrected in my life. Like one of the big trials helped me to see that I was way too much of a people pleaser as a pastor. And then, you know, also that I was maybe too focused on church growth and revival and not as much on just people, just, you know, loving people and caring for people. So I became, I think, more self-aware of even my own flaws and weaknesses and how the Lord wanted to continue to shape me. So I think humility is huge. I mean, embracing that wall or that trial and seeing Jesus, but also just recognizing that, you know, there's a lot that God is still trying to teach us about ourselves.
Man, I love that. I'm going to be chewing on that one for a while. Well, we have probably about 5 minutes left of our time together. And so this is what I would love to dive into as we wrap up here. You both have been in ministry a while, okay? When you mentioned graduating from Bible college and starting pastoring before I was born, that gives me at least a frame of reference of about 30 plus years, you know? So I would love for each of you to take just a couple minutes. What are some words of wisdom that you would pass on to pastors about doing ministry? You know, maybe you touch on longevity or anything else, but just what wisdom do you have? What have you gleaned, you know, in 30 years?
Go ahead, sweetheart.
Well, I would say it's good to still love people. I mean, to enjoy people, to love people, and to work at that, to not let, so I think loving people. But back to what we started with, Joe, and that is, I think, advice, if you will, or wisdom would be to nourish your soul. Your being. And, you know, I think all leaders, they want something that is sustaining. They don't, you know, they want that sustenance. So just like in the everyday, you have to keep eating and you have to keep receiving nourishment. And it's the same with our spiritual walk. You know, Jesus compares himself to being the bread of life. And so I think we have to keep partaking of him, listening and learning and waiting on him. Because that's where we're whole. That's what brings the peace in our life, is that relationship with him.
I love that. Pastor Allen, over to you, sir.
Well, I'll just do it this way. If I was going to start over in rural pastoral ministry, I would make a ton of effort to develop one or two very close friendships, like the really deep, honest, you know, transparent friendships. Barna gave some information recently on some of their research of the state of pastors when it comes to friendships.
Sure.
And they weren't, it wasn't even like necessarily the deepest kind of friendship that you can tell all your secrets. But what they found was pastors over 45 years old, only 27% of them have excellent relationships. Mm. They admitted that. Under 45 pastors, only 18% said they had excellent relationships with others. So in other words, 82% of church leaders, younger church leaders, do not have great, healthy relationships with other people. And and it made me think of the scripture from the Proverbs writer that tells us there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we always kind of connect that to Jesus. Well, that's not really what the writer said.
Sure.
He's just
for once, that's not the answer. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. But it is telling us that we should have a friendship or two that is actually something even closer than a brother, extremely life-giving relationship with somebody that we're connecting to on a regular basis. For pastors, I think that's priceless, and I think it gets us through the tough spots. Now, our spouse obviously is our best friend, and I get that. But I think we do need to have some other really close. And I think we have to be intentional about that. I think we have to work at that. I think we have to pray about that. But for every young pastor, every rural pastor, maybe it doesn't matter how old you are, pursue that.
Mm.
Yeah.
Well, I want to say thank you to both of you for being on the podcast today. This has just been a delightful conversation. So thank you so much.
You're welcome.
We enjoyed it, Joe, and we appreciate what you're doing.
Absolutely. Well, from all of us at Rural Advancement, we just want to say again how much it is our immense privilege to bring you content every single week that's not just spoken to the rural church, but really is spoken by those who have lived it, who have practiced it, who have felt both the highs and the lows of what that context can bring. We hope you're encouraged and inspired. We hope that you share this conversation with somebody else and point them towards this great body of wisdom that we've been collecting over the past couple of years. Once again, I've been your host, Joe Epley, and they have been Alan and Colleen Schaberg, and we will see you next week.